You are now listening to Running the Race, the official podcast of St. Paul Street Evangelization, where we engage in thoughtful conversations about ways to evangelize the contemporary culture. I'm your host, Adam Janke, and thank you for joining us. Peace be to you, brothers and sisters. Happy New Year, everybody. Welcome to 2024. I hope you had a great Christmas season. So with seven kids in my house, chances are we're going to leave that Christmas tree up, gosh, till June, if we're lucky. But you know what? I love Christmas anyway, so I've got no problem with that. It just takes us so long to put anything away. I don't know about you guys out there. You know, 2023 was rough in many ways. Many of our staff members had, family and friends that were diagnosed with terminal illnesses or passed away. We had many of our team leaders went through difficult times as well, some of them being diagnosed with terminal illnesses and sicknesses and things that happened throughout the year. And so, at the same time, it was rough, but it was a beautiful year too. We saw some pretty incredible fruit throughout the year. One of our teams reported last year, it was so cool to see over 70 people interested in joining the Catholic Church, and many of them in RCIA now. We saw so many conversions and healings as well throughout the year. So it was a blessed 2023. But it reminds me a little bit about what St. Paul says in Colossians. And this is a Bible passage that, as a Protestant, when I was Baptist, I didn't really know what to do with. It took really becoming Catholic for me to get it, to understand it. But Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I am a minister according to the divine office which has been given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints." I think that's such a beautiful passage in Colossians, because it really shows how Paul's own suffering played a role in the salvation of others. It's through his sufferings that the gospel, the mystery of God hidden before all ages, is spread throughout the world. And that's a great economy of grace in the Catholic Church. Not only do we have this beautiful theology of suffering, but we also have this beautiful theology of healing. And so when we suffer for a time, we offer that up to God. We offer that up to Jesus for the graces, for the salvation of the world. And at the same time, we receive those graces and we receive that healing. And so we see so many beautiful healings amongst our evangelists and those that we're evangelizing as well. Spiritual healings and conversions, emotional healings and physical healing. So it's been quite a year. It's within this whole theology of healing, this whole theology of suffering, as we propel ourselves into the year 2024, we're in the midst of something right now. Probably a lot of you out there have heard of this before. Maybe you don't know a lot about it, but I'm sure as Catholic evangelists, it's at least on your radar. And that's called the National Eucharistic Revival. And the Eucharist is so central to our faith. Everything flows, as the Catechism says, from the Eucharist. All the graces flow from the Eucharist. And the whole mystery of our faith is centered on the Eucharist. And so the Church, in her wisdom, in leadership and parishes the past couple of years, has been going through this process of revival. And we're entering into this year now where we're bringing Jesus out to the world, and it's going to culminate in many ways. I'm really excited about this, and maybe some of you are going to go too, in this Eucharistic Congress that's going to happen in Indianapolis this summer. So very excited both about the revival and the changes that we're seeing in our parishes, the preaching on the Eucharist, Eucharistic adoration, opportunities for praise and worship and prayer teams and all these great things that are happening. And it's all culminating in this Eucharistic Congress. Now, that isn't going to be the end, as our guest today is going to talk about. It's not like we do the Congress and then, okay, that was great, now on to the next thing, right? We want to keep the momentum going, but it will be this great opportunity for tens of thousands of Catholics to gather together. And so I'm excited. Our guest today, Tim Glumkowski, he's the executive director of the National Eucharistic Revival, and the Congress, that meeting that's going to happen in Indianapolis this summer, is part of the revival itself. And so Tim is also the founder of the La Alto Catholic Institute. He is a founder and president before coming on board full-time as executive director of the National Eucharistic Revival. And so Tim has been doing a lot of work involved in discipleship coaching, putting on different events, consulting work in our parishes and dioceses. And before that, Tim, I believe you worked as director of strategy for the Archdiocese of Denver, too. And so Tim is the author of Made for Mission, Renewing Your Parish Culture, and is an international speaker. So I got to listen to Tim speak during a Legatus Summit. That's a conference that happens once a year for Catholic business people, and he did a great job. And so it's an honor for me to know Tim and the great work that he's doing with the Eucharistic Revival. And we're great to have him with us today. Welcome, Tim.
Thanks so much, Adam. Thanks for having me. Good to be with you.
That's great. So anything I left out of that biography there, or did that pretty much cover
I think that covered it. Yeah, great. For sure. Thank you.
So, you know, Tim, we ask on this podcast, we like to have fun. So we ask all of our guests, favorite superhero movie before we get into the meat of it. Do you have a favorite one?
You know, so I didn't do as much of the, I kind of dipped in and out of the first sort of set of the Avengers movies. I love the Christopher Nolan Batmans. I did go see Endgame in theaters. And okay. So I think I'd have to say that, like that moment where Captain America is standing there at the end and the whole army's coming at him. Like, I think I actually kind of got choked up. So I it'd be hard for me to argue against Endgame. I don't know if that's like a corny answer, or if that's like, you know, but too mainstream or something, but that moment sticks with me.
No, it really just, you know, makes a tough man tear up, right? And I think that's probably my favorite moment too, until you see Tom Holland and then the other two previous Spider-Mans all come out in that new Spider-Man movie. So you get all three Spider-Mans as well in one of those movies. And that was pretty cool to see too. But yeah, all right, Endgame, I love it. I can watch that all day long. Let's talk about this National Eucharistic Revival that we have going on. I think at this point, most Catholics, at least it's in their lexicon, they've heard of it, either parish bulletins or announcements, or they kind of catch wind of different events going on in their diocese and whatnot. But we're coming up on this big event this summer in Indianapolis and seeing movement throughout the church with this revival. But what, Tim, you know, for those that are they've heard of it, but they're just really not sure what it is. What is the National Eucharistic Revival? What's its purpose and goal?
Yeah, no, it's a good question. I think probably best sort of answered by just giving some of the backdrop and history. You know, there was a 2019 Pew Research study that came out that showed a critically low percentage of Catholics actually could identify or believed in the doctrine of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, right? Which is, you and I know, and probably most people listening to this podcast know, sort of the central reality of the church in so many ways, the source and summit of the Christian life being the Mass, the documents of the Second Vatican Council show us. And so 60 years after that council, if 30% that study showed, we did kind of redid the study, then a year later that showed like 40%, then another one came out recently said it was a little bit more than that. Whatever it is, probably right, some of the discrepancy there is probably in how questions are framed or who's asked, you know, in different ways. But either way, I think even just an anecdotal experience for a lot of engaged Catholics of a normal parish life would show you that there's probably a percentage of people who don't really have a living relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist, right? Haven't, you know, given over their lives to Christ and are living out of that relationship in a place that's nourished perpetually in while they're being transformed through that reception of Jesus in the Eucharist at Mass. And so the bishops kind of powerfully, in my mind, responded in college, sort of by the what's now at this point probably likely the largest single evangelization initiative attempted by the U.S. church ever, collectively, right? Sort of focused on one idea, and what better reality than the Eucharist. So it's a three-year initiative or a movement really focused at its heart on two things, encounter and mission. So it's not just a catechetical teaching work. It's not just sort of a liturgical or devotional work. It's all of those things. But at the heart of it, it's about this need to have a relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist through, you know, flowing from an encounter with him. And so in this three-year movement kind of has different audiences. The reason, yeah, a lot of people hadn't heard about it the first year because it was really focused on, the diocesan year was on focus on leaders, you know, and how do we engage, kind of mobilize leaders. And then the parish year, the second year now is finally starting to reach the pews, and different parishes are doing different things to really help people go deeper in that relationship or encounter it for the first time. And then flowing from the Congress next summer, which is this huge gathering in Indianapolis, again, focused on encounter and mission, there's really going to be the Year of Mission, which is about sort of all of us as Eucharistic missionaries now going to the margins and the peripheries in a lot of ways, right? The kind of work that St. Paul Street Evangelization does every day, right? And so I think the beauty of the work is there's so many different apostolates and initiatives that are doing so much good work in the church, and to kind of row all in a collective direction together and sort of be focused on something together is really powerful. And then to me, outside of that collaboration of apostolates, you know, with dioceses and with parishes that I think is so powerful, that what really has animated me about this is sort of the spiritual premise of it, right? Like I've done a lot of work in the renewal of the church, the renewal of parishes and dioceses, and a lot of strategic planning. And honestly, I feel like we're at a time in the history of the world and the story of the church where we need to be reminded that it's the power of God that's actually our hope. And so holding up Jesus in the Eucharist as a spiritual solution to the manifold problems of both the world and the church is to me a very sincere, authentic, powerful thing that rings true to my own experience of, in many ways, you know, fishing all night in the vineyard and wanting God to show me where to throw a net.
Absolutely. And it's like, you know, it's like so many Catholics, we go and receive the Eucharist without understanding what it is we're receiving. And so some of the initial fruit that I'm already seeing, I was in a Catholic parish this past weekend. My family and I go there maybe once every 3 to 4 months. And there was just already this remarkable change in the pastor in his mission centering on the Eucharistic revival, where he got up. He talked about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. This is not a what, it's a who, and spoke in the language of discipleship and evangelization, where it's like, I want you to have a relationship with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And he said, in fact, this is so important to me. This was awesome preaching. He said, this is so important to me that I believe in order to have revival, so that this parish doesn't close, and to have revival in this neighborhood with the people in this neighborhood, we need a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel, a perpetual Eucharistic Adoration Chapel. And he said that he went to the Archdiocese of Detroit. He said, I want permission to get this going. They said, happily, we want you to do this. And so we're seeing on the ground these great fruits. And he says, you know, and he also said, you know what, we're going to even put out kneelers during communion. And if you want to kneel to receive the Lord, if you want to stand to receive the Lord, that's fine too. But we're going to bring back these options for you to help you be closer to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And that is that kind of preaching. I mean, there's always been some pastors out there, right, that will preach and that with that type of power and conviction in the Holy Eucharist. But I had never heard that from that pastor before. And he's a good man. He's a good, holy man of God. So I was, just very excited to see, like you said, now we're seeing the revival begin to reach the pews. I think one of the things, though, many Catholics, you know, myself included, I took the time to look it up, is we hear this word Congress. We're going to have this Congress in Indianapolis. And I heard that word, you know, coming from my Baptist background and not being familiar with it. And I think, okay, is the church going to get together at this Congress and make laws? Like, I think of Congress, I think of Washington, D.C. You know, we have our legislators there, and they're passing these laws. So what specifically, is that the purpose of this Congress? The bishops are going to get together and pass church law? Or like, why do we use the word Congress for this gathering? And what's going to happen in Indianapolis?
No, it's a good question. Yeah, it's one we get a lot. The reason we use it is it's sort of a historical word for the church. We had these gatherings. So they started internationally at first. There was actually a French laywoman, a mystic, who sort of had this vision for the church being renewed through Jesus and the Eucharist, went to her bishop and asked if they could start these gatherings. So the International Eucharistic Congress sort of is just a gathering of, at the beginning, it was very much so priests and bishops. It was sort of more academic presentation of papers and liturgies and discussions. Mm. And then in 1926 in Chicago, at the International Eucharistic Congress there, the bishops opened it to the lay faithful for the first time, and 800,000 people came to the final mass. Wow. At Mundelein Seminary. They built a train from downtown Chicago to the seminary just to get, you know, sort of the Irish, Italian, immigrant population, Polish, up to the final mass. And so after that, they really realized this is something that people want to come to. And so Cleveland, New Orleans, St. Paul in the 30s and 40s, they started doing these big gatherings of hundreds of thousands of people, 500,000 people, 50,000 men in Omaha, Nebraska, at like an overnight sort of midnight mass prayer vigil gathering. So these historical moments were referred to as National Eucharistic Congresses, and they'd be in a city, and they'd, you know, move every few years, and it would be this chance for the faithful to kind of, people travel from all over to gather around Jesus and the Eucharist, almost like the World's Fair for Catholics or something. If you remember, like, you know, if you ever heard like Devil in the White City or something, that's sort of the what these gatherings were. And so the Eucharistic revival, what the example you just gave is a perfect one. Like, what we've not wanted to do is be overly prescriptive in this. There's principles that you can articulate to remind the church of the things we all know are going to bring people to a deeper relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist. Liturgical renewal, personal encounters with Jesus, you know, preaching the kerygma and inviting people to respond, sincere kind of deep catechesis, you know, all those things are kind of, we know a lot of the ingredients, but I think it's almost like, you know, we all know how to get healthy, diet and exercise, right? And that's easier said than done, you know, or we lose track of the things that are important, or, you know, whatever. Like, I think it's a sort of a reminder to these people, a coalition of the willing, right? Not everyone's going to want to go. And, but for those who are, you know, have ears to hear in some ways, right, to respond, you know, according to their local discernment, as the pastor of a parish, to say, we want kneelers, we want, you know, this relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist, and inviting people to that relationship, like, that's him and his leadership being empowered to join this movement. And so this dispersed movement is happening now across the United States. We have 8,000 parish point persons that have been assigned to the National Eucharistic Congress organization to interact with us. But we felt like the movement needed a moment, right? Or the bishops did, rather. I didn't really vote on that. But they felt like the movement needed kind of the central rallying gathering point. And so sort of an old wineskin with these Eucharistic congresses that we're going to put some new wine in. Of it's going to be a little bit less of just a gathering of the faithful, but a little bit more focused on the missionary context in which we live, and the missionary church in which we live. We want people to come who are hungry for renewal in their own life personally and in the church broadly. And we want them to join this gathering for 5 days so that they can be part of this new Pentecost that we think is going to happen there. I would say I have conviction that is going to happen there. That's why I joined. I really think, and it's been confirmed in my heart, like God has a specific intention and plan for those 5 days in Indianapolis. So we've got day passes now, weekend passes. There's a lot of opportunities to join, but really this is about people entering into an experience of inviting renewal in the church and in our own lives personally, inviting revival. So a Congress that's really about revival at its core.
That's great. And so for a lot of our listeners, they are evangelists. They're going out doing street ministry. They're leading teams. They're inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. What do you think are some practical steps for them to prepare both for the Congress, but to really enter into the revival? What are some of the resources that the revival has prepared for them? What should they, I mean, obviously praying, right? Praying for the revival. But beyond that, some of the other practical things that they could engage in at this point to learn more and to get ready for revival.
Yeah. The first thing I've really tried in my life is just deepening my own relationship with Jesus and the Eucharist. We know that the dispositions we bring to that encounter impact its efficacy or fruitfulness in our life. That's like the teaching of the church, you know? And so just being attentive to that and reflective on that, and our experience of Mass has been kind of my first starter or adoration. Like, that's where real revival begins, is, you know, face to face, right? Mouth to mouth. So I would kind of start there. I think joining the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage, if it's coming near their area, that we have four routes going across the United States that are going to join local dioceses and churches. I think there's like 70 different dioceses that it goes through, of walking procession with Jesus in the Eucharist, sort of as a way of going out on mission, and people can join that. That'd be a great way to get in touch, certainly if they come to the Congress. But I think at the end of the day, like if you're already engaged, right? If you're already an evangelist, one of the things we're going to encourage people to do in being Eucharistic missionaries is live this deeper Eucharistic devotion and Eucharistic life to live Eucharistic friendship and community, but also Eucharistic mission. And so one of the things we're going to encourage people to do, I'd love, you have a highly engaged St. Paul Street Evangelization audience, maybe some early adopters or innovators that I could, you know, maybe we're going to launch an Invite One Back campaign in the spring that's going to encourage people to invite one person back to the Eucharist in some way, right? That might be to adoration or to Mass or even to something, you know, maybe just a small group as a step in that direction. And so like everything we've been trying to launch is that would be kind of like one of the precursors to the Urb mission. I've been trying to do myself. And I found this to be like a very powerful exercise in my own life to just say, maybe not a million people right now, but if one person is in my life that I'm being sent to in a particular way to bring back to the heart of Jesus in the Eucharist, who is that person? And for me, it was we have a dear friend actually who's evangelical, who's a very devout, kind of prayerful, holy Christian woman who was our babysitter. You know, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, we've stayed in touch with her over the years. She was in a gap year from college, and so I really prayed about it and felt kind of called to be to just say like, "Hey, I'm Catholic because of Jesus and the Eucharist, and I would really love for you to experience the joy of that." And so that led to conversations and communication. So I would just encourage maybe that step for a lot of your evangelists is to say, who's that one person that you're being invited to invite back or for the first time to Jesus in the Eucharist, and then invite them. You know, it's again, it's these things we know we're all supposed to do, and we so rarely actually do them because they're uncomfortable.
Right. Yeah. Amen to that. And I don't think we've mentioned yet either the website that they can go to for more information to find those different
cities. Oh, gosh. Sure.
What's the website?
Yeah, so our website is, it's like Banana Republic's website where all the different brands are on one website. So it's eucharisticrevival.org. And if you go there, you'll see, you can click Congress or click Pilgrimage and you'll go to, it's like each has their own unique website, but it would be called a super nav at the top. And yeah, they can see there, the Eucharistic Revival, right? That's where you're going to get your leader resources for like in your parish, in your community, in your family, how you're supposed to live out the revival. The Congress is going to be about the event. You know, that it's all about come to the Congress, register, here's where housing is, all that stuff. And then the Pilgrimage has its own site with the four routes and the weekends. We're going to launch in the beginning of 2024, sort of like each day where it's going to be at, and people can like register to join, you know, just to let us know they're coming. They don't have to register to join, but it does help. And yeah, all the information, I think there's a lot of information there that people could spend an hour or two sort of perusing.
Okay. Yeah, great. So check out the website, and really exciting, St. Paul Street Evangelization is, working with the National Eucharistic Revival. If you go to that website and you find that your team is located in one of those cities where these processions are going to be passing by, certainly you can go out there with your team and you can kind of be on the sidelines and you can answer questions that people have as the Eucharistic procession is going by. You can be part of that effort. We will be there. St. Paul Street Evangelization will be at the Congress as well. We're working with the National Eucharistic Revival where they're going to have kind of this center of hospitality, this outward looking center of hospitality, right? Because you have to be badged, you have to be credentialed to go into Lucas Oil Stadium. But we want to engage the city of Indianapolis in the gospel as well. And so there's going to be a public, both public procession, as I understand it, Eucharistic procession out into the city. And there will be a parish that's located really close to Lucas Oil Stadium where we'll be able to engage in hospitality and works of mercy and speaking to people and praying with them. So our teams will be there praying with people and evangelizing them. They'll be present at the Eucharistic procession as well. So St. Paul Street Evangelization is fully bought into and sold out for this Eucharistic revival. We want to see Jesus transform our culture, transform our nation, bring about these healings and these conversions. We know this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, but we too have to be engaged in the work of the church. And the bishops, the church is coming together right now and saying, this is what we've discerned. The work of the Holy Spirit desires this type of revival and this type of intense, relationship with Jesus through the Holy Eucharist. So I think I'm just excited about it. I've done Eucharistic processions before where we've evangelized and, you know, the initial, after people get over the initial shock of seeing all these Catholics out on the street, they go, what's that big gold thing, you know, that guy all dressed up is carrying? Why is there a tent over it? What is going on? And it's always great because after you answer those initial couple questions, then you get right into the heart. Okay, now you've told them that's Jesus, and then you can begin to talk about that Jesus desires a relationship with them. So, folks, if you are a part of St. Paul Street Evangelization, you're going to be headed to the revival. We're going to have an opportunity for you to let us know. We're going to do some training at the revival itself, and then we're going to be able to go out. When I say the revival, I mean the Congress. And then we're going to be able to go out and assist Tim and his team by talking to people during the procession and talking to people and praying with them at the Center for Hospitality that's going to be available as well. So we're really excited about that. Tim, what have been some, just a couple more questions here before we run out of time. What have been some of the biggest challenges so far that you've seen pulling off this revival in Congress?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of just broken relationship and lack of trust and hurt in the church right now, you know? So really what this is you set it off perfectly at the beginning. It's ultimately a healing work. Like the church is in need of healing in her heart so that we can actually go and accomplish the mission we've been sent to do. And, you know, that healing, the need for healing indicates the presence of a wound. And I think one of the wounds of division in the church right now has made trying to do something collectively, like in, you know, the whole church going in one direction together, has just made that a challenge, you know, a challenge to get people to kind of get past cynicism and buy into, like, this is what it means to be Catholic. You know, it's like, if we can't agree with, I need to have a deeper relationship with Jesus and the Eucharist, and every Catholic is also invited in that relationship, then what are we doing? You know, but for the bishops to launch that work and for the whole church to be invited to it, to actually get sort of like folks to buy in or get mobilized around that. And again, we're not trying to reach 100% of people or 100% of leaders in the church. I think there could be a really powerful movement of God that is about, you know, that leading third, right, really going against it. But it's been an interesting, I say sometimes I don't think anything has convinced me more of the need for a Eucharistic revival than watching how the internet has received the concept of a Eucharistic revival. So that's been a challenge, but not an insurmountable one. And in some ways, it just convinces me of, you know, how critical this work is, you know, to just do something so spiritual.
Yeah, and you're always going to get pushback on any new initiative in the church. But I think, you know, with the bishops and the, you know, dioceses everywhere and parishes everywhere and the good fruit that we've already seen, we have to have, if we're, you know, if we've been critical at all, we have to have a little bit of docility here, you know, as Catholics, and go along with this desire that the bishops have right now to bring people to Jesus, to bring people to the church and the sacraments of salvation. And we should be all in on that as well. And so, you know, I've heard once in a while things about the cost and whatnot, but, you know, shoot, you look at the cost of going to Disneyland, right, for vacation or something. You know, this is really not that big of an ask, because we need to come together as Catholics to promote the work of Jesus and put our treasure into that and be able to say, yes, Lord, use me as you will. I want to be part of this revival. I want to be deeper in love with you, and I want to bring people to you as well. Tim, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for your team going forward as you get ready for the Congress and continue to work on the revival itself?
Yeah, no, just, yeah, I would say keep our family in prayer. I would, like you, I've got young kids, and it's a big work we've all kind of entered into. And so we get a lot of blowback, as you might imagine, spiritually. And so anyone who's willing to offer some, you know, prayer for protection for our family would be a great gift to me. Our water mitigation guy and our car guy have become, you know, really good friends over the last couple of years, right? Let's just put it that way. But among other things, right? And which to me is further confirmation of, right, when you go to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials, right? And I think it's just confirmation to me of the great work God is doing and wants to do through all of this. So I'd say pray for that. And I would say pray in terms of praying for the revival, you know, I would just say pray for hunger in the church. I just get this like really clear sense that the more hungry we are, the more like the Lord wants to meet our hunger right now as a church. But I do think we have to feel a little bit or experience in prayer the intercession that flows a little bit from a bit of a burden, you know, like a burden for the world and a burden for the church. And to pray from that place a little bit. And I think just for all those coming to the Congress and engaging in the pilgrimage, and that we might experience that openness or that hunger that would then create an occasion for the kind of encounter and transformation that I think God wants to do. Would be that's my prayer, at least, for the revival.
All right. Thanks, Tim. Yeah. So we need to, so pray for Tim, pray for his family, absolutely pray for spiritual protection. Anybody in ministry can tell you that when you go out there and you start, preaching the word, when you start really pushing into revival, at 100%, you get kind of that spiritual, those spiritual attacks. You paint that target on your back. So pray for Tim and his team and the work that they're doing, and let's work forward together in promoting the revival. I'll leave you with, brothers and sisters, kind of with this story. I was in my men's group last night, and at our parish, we've started this series of Eucharistic Adoration evenings, and we have prayer teams there. And one of the men said that his wife went last night, I guess it wasn't last night, it was about a week ago. And they went to the Eucharistic Adoration evening, and his wife had been suffering from debilitating migraines for quite some time, and she needed special shots and medications in order to help her. And it had really just interrupted her ability, to live life and to serve her and minister to her family. And so often she would just have to be in bed. But she was prayed for before the Eucharist by a couple of Christians on the prayer team. And she was completely healed of her migraines as a result of that, and no longer had to take her medication, and has more energy. Like the husband in our men's group was just testifying to the fact that it's like after she was prayed for, something was completely different. And that is just how much Jesus loves us and desires to heal us, and just really speaks volumes about the work that God wants to do in the church today. So National Eucharistic Revival. It's a time that we're in right now. You can learn more at eucharisticrevival.org. Definitely, if you're not signed up for the Congress yet, there's only a limited number of tickets before it sells out. So look into the Congress. Consider coming. Consider joining us there. We'd love to see you there as well. And my guest today has been Tim Glomkowski. He's the executive director of the National Eucharistic Revival. So, Tim, thank you so much for taking time out to be with us today.
Gosh, yeah, I can't thank you enough for having me, and praying for you and all your good work with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Thank you for your partnership.
Yeah, would you like to go ahead and close us out in prayer?
Yeah, let's do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we ask for you to pour an abundance of blessings on all those engaged in the work of evangelization of the church, particularly those teams that are connected to the good work of St. Paul Street Evangelization. I ask for you to multiply the impact of their ministry and bring many hearts to you and to your heart. In a particular way, in this time of Eucharistic revival, we ask for a deepened love and devotion for you and your presence in the Eucharist and the relationship that's available with you there. But also for the healing that you want to do in our lives and the transformation, the conversion you want to bring about, and how you want to take us deeper and through our transformation to bring healing and transformation to the world as well, too. We surrender anew for the first time, for the 100th time, to you and to your work, and ask for you to lead us and guide us individually in our lives, our families, and as a church in the United States, Lord. Please don't leave our efforts void. Or let us be parted from you, but just keep us close to your will and to what it is that you want to do. And we offer all of our prayers through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Next up, I'm excited to talk to one of our longtime team leaders, Clarence Burkholder, who has been with us evangelizing in Atlanta for years. Welcome, Clarence. Thank you for being with us today.
Yes, thank you very much for having me.
Yeah, we appreciate so much all the work you do as a team leader for St. Paul Street Evangelization. How many years has it been now that that you've been out there evangelizing?
Well, I think it's been eight years.
8 years, wow. Yeah. And you go out quite often, don't you?
We go out three times a week, and I go to colleges, 20 or 24 colleges. And sort of an average might be three times per college. So we're very busy sharing the faith with the college students, and they're very open and kind of very lost and very open, and they love hearing us speak. And a lot of times they will say, I'm going to have to look into this more, and it's things they've never heard, and they seem to make logical sense and reasonable. So then I share with them how to look into it more. And particularly, they could go to the New Testament and ask the question, what is Jesus saying about a church? Then I also suggest they get an eye peek into the church by looking at the church fathers. And I suggest Jimmy Akin's book, his research into the church fathers.
And before we dive a little bit more into that, just tell us, how did you get involved in St. Paul Street Evangelization? A little bit more about your own background.
Well, I was raised on a dairy farm as a Mennonite, sort of like a fundamentalist Baptist religion. And so what I received from that was a faith in God and a commitment to go to church. I decided to go from Pennsylvania to Denver to work in a hospital. It happened to be a Catholic hospital that was run by nuns. And then I met my wife there. She was a patient. I saw her in the room and my eyes started to sparkle. Mm-hmm. I was very bashful from being a country boy. I didn't have the nerve to ask her out. And then I forced myself up to her room in the last minute when I heard she's going to be checked out by her dad. And well, I got there and she was checked out already. So her roommate was my friend, an elderly lady that would give me candy and, you know, love on me, talk to me. And so I went to her and she gave me her number. And so I called her. It took three calls before I had the nerve to ask her out. Anyway, I married a Catholic and we'd go to either one's church. And it was no big deal. It didn't move me either direction. 7 years into our marriage, I went on a marriage retreat, the marriage encounter. By the end of the weekend, God's grace did something to me. And what he did was touch my heart, where my selfish center became much more God-centered, and my selfish center of became more than love for others, for my wife, children, other people. Anyway, I thought I would just join her in the faith. And so I started going to RCA. I wasn't intellectually convinced a Catholic. I did it to be in union with her. And then as the RCA process continued, I became more intellectual. Then this sort of this change of life sort of resulted in a lot of ministry of helping with PSR and the Catholic Church with the classes. And then I moved into doing Bible studies, the Little Rock Scripture Program. I might have spent 8 years doing that. So all the time I'm doing this is sort of an evangelist, touching hearts. And then our church had a Feed the Hungry kind of Saturday morning program. So I started going with them a little bit, and I thought, I'd like to have some rosaries maybe some miraculous medals and maybe some rosary pamphlets. So I went to the internet and I came across St. Paul Street Evangelization. So I bought some rosaries and pamphlets and some miraculous medals, and I started trying them out. Of course, when I researched for St. Paul Street Evangelization, I found out about the ministry of street evangelization. And it was very attractive to me because it's where my heart was already. Anyway, I started a team, and we were doing kind of festivals and train station and then we started, maybe a couple years into it, we went to a close nearby college. So now it became full-time college ministry, probably because it's so rewarding ministering to the college students. They're so open, so lost kind of, but so open and so receptive.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you so much for sharing that conversion story. It's always a girl, right? You know, I was the RCIA director for a few years. At, you know, I was Baptist and became Catholic and got involved in church ministry. And one year I had a bunch of new guys in my RCIA class. And I'm like, hey, how's it going? What brought you here? And they just kind of looked at each other and stared at me. And so I'm like, all right, you know, let's do some puzzling this out a little bit. And did you meet a girl? Is the girl Catholic? Do you want to marry the girl? Is that why you're here in RCIA? And then, you know, they started nodding their heads. Yes. So it's like, I get it. You know, you meet that really cute girl, you follow her around anywhere like a puppy dog. So what's your team is out there, you know, ministering on college campuses now. Do you have any favorite stories over the course of the past year or two?
my partner, some gal came in to her and was just broken emotionally. And we don't know what it was. And my partner called me over soon. And so we prayed with her after a little bit. And she started calling out and apologizing. We don't know what it was, but being sorry for something she was so guilty of. We were at the college, so we just both sort of hugged onto her and held her up. And then she returned like maybe 2 weeks later and was just bright and glowing, a whole total change, and was had gratitude. Her whole countenance showed that change from that 2 weeks before. So we talked to all kinds of students. Like not too long ago, I had a Mormon, and he spent a lot of time with me, and I covered a whole lot of the faith in comparison to the Mormon faith. And mm-hmm. so we talked to all types, and over time, we learned how to talk to them all. And one way I might talk to maybe somebody without the God like we have, I might talk about how God reveals himself, you know, through creation and through divine revelation. And a number of times I'll do that to give a foundation. So,
yeah. No, that's great. Thank you so much for sharing those stories. And then any prayer requests that you and your team might have for our listeners to keep you guys in prayer?
If in general, if you could pray for the students, that all the nuggets of faith they receive from us would bear fruit and take root, you know, for heart changes. And also then if they could pray for the evangelists. Catholics have a tendency to be loving. And the students notice that as we share the faith, because we're not hammering away for their instant conversion to the Catholic faith. We're short of sharing our faith, and it's really up to them.
Yeah, we will definitely keep that in prayer. And if anybody, any of our supporters, society members, or others are listening to this podcast and they're in the Atlanta area, and they might want to come and check out your team and perhaps join it, how can they get a hold of you?
They could go to the locations on the website and make contact with me that way. On the St. Paul Street Evangelist website, they could also contact my email, cnkburk@gmail.com.
Yeah, thank you so much. There you have it, folks. So Clarence Burkholder, who is one of our great and faithful team leaders in Atlanta, Georgia, been around for 8 years. And remember, St. Paul Street Evangelization is only 10 years old, so almost to the very beginning. So we're very grateful for your ministry, for your being out there on the street, being out there on the college campuses. So thank you so much for joining us today, Clarence. I really appreciate it. And God bless you. God bless your team members. And we'll keep you in prayer as you go out there and continue to evangelize on those college campuses.
I was delighted to be on, and I'd be delighted to help anyone else if they want to chat with me about what I do.
All right. Next up on our podcast, as we do with every one of our podcasts, we bring on one of our staff members to tell us a little bit more about themselves and the work that they do here at St. Paul Street Evangelization and what they're excited about as we go into the future of our apostolate. So today I'm joined by one of our wonderful advancement staff members, Leah Wojciechowski, who is going to tell us a little bit more about her faith. Leah, welcome.
Thank you, Adam, for having me.
All right. Can you just briefly, in a few minutes, tell us a little bit about your background as a Catholic? Did you grow up Catholic? Are you a convert? Just a little bit more about your faith in Jesus.
I am a cradle Catholic. I've been Catholic my whole life. I feel like I've always been very convicted of my faith. And of course, as I grew older and became more developmentally able and mature to receive the faith, I made it my own. I would say that that happened in high school, as it does with many, maybe, when they go through confirmation and become more intellectually mature and able to receive the truth. And because I had a foundation of always knowing that this was true, and I deeply felt it was the most important thing. I remember even as a kid seeing other kids missing religious education because they had sports or music or something else that may have been a good thing, but I always wondered, like, why aren't they at religious education? They should be here. So I always knew intuitively, I think, and the foundation for my family, that this was the most important thing. And it became my own as I grew older in high school and especially in college. Early on, I became involved with the pro-life movement at the University of Michigan, the Students for Life group there. And I think that was really where the faith became my own, through my involvement with pro-life and my peers in college. Really good friends, really good Catholic community in college. I went to St. Thomas the Apostle, and my faith very much blossomed there through the people that I knew and through my own ability to learn more and more about the richness of the faith.
Yeah, thank you very much for that, Leah. And I think it really highlights the importance for all of us as evangelists, as parents too, that we make sure our kids get involved with strong youth groups and young adult campus groups and try to get them to conferences and retreats to help them build their faith. We always like to have a fun question. Do you have a favorite saint in the church?
My favorite saint varies depending on the season in my life, I'd say, who really speaks to me at different times in my life. I'd say right now, who comes to mind as my favorite is St. Michael the Archangel. And I think at this point, especially because my 4-year-old son loves St. Michael the Archangel, and I've been very inspired as a mom, even in the midst of the difficulties of parenthood, seeing the faith grow through the eyes of a child and seeing how especially my 4-year-old now is saying more profound things and asking questions about God and the faith. And he really seems to understand more and more. And so because he loves St. Michael the Archangel so much and very much strives to be like St. Michael, which I remind him what that might look like in his 4-year-oldness, I'm inspired by St. Michael as well because of that.
That's great. So Leah, you're working with us as the Advancement Project Manager at St. Paul Street Evangelization. Could you tell our listeners a little bit more about what does that mean? What does everyday work life look like as a project manager?
Mm-hmm. As Advancement Project Manager, I do help to manage several of the projects that are happening within advancement and development and fundraising. Fundraising activities are, of course, a huge part of that. So having specific events as well as campaigns that are related to fundraising and connecting with our donors and making sure that our donors are happy and liking what we're doing and getting their input as well so that we can continue to grow from within and stay close to our mission and really invite more and more people into that. So a recent example for a major project was the fundraising gala that we had in October. That was very well attended. Almost 200 Catholics came to that in Troy, Michigan, and we had a wonderful dinner. We had speakers. We had the opportunity for everybody to get together and feel energized about what we're doing here at St. Paul Street Evangelization. And of course, it was a fundraising event. So we did have an appeal and we raised almost $70,000 total between the pre-gala, gala, and post-gala, which led to our day of giving on All Souls Day. So I was the chair for that gala. Of course, I had a lot of help, but that was a major project that I managed. And then, of course, there are more minor daily projects, a lot of writing projects that I assist with for emails, donor relations, and newsletters, communications that go out to our audience.
That's great. And we're already planning on a gala next year, too. And I think we have Curtis Martin of Focus coming in. So that's going to be pretty cool. What date is that gala?
That will be October 19th, 2024. It's a Saturday in Troy, Michigan.
All right, so folks, make sure you put that on your calendar so you don't miss it or get a conflict or anything like that. We'd love to have you out there. And it'll be a great opportunity to get together and join Curtis Martin and all of our teams and team leaders locally here at St. Paul Street Evangelization. So, Leah, you've been with us now for, has it been a year yet?
Almost a year. In February will be a year.
Almost a year. And there's so much that you could give your time to, but you chose to give your time to St. Paul Street Evangelization. Why do you believe in the mission of St. Paul Street Evangelization?
evangelization is so basic and yet can seem so complicated. And the longer I've been here in the organization, the more I've been convicted by the stories of those we hear, even my own experiences going out and evangelizing, and still how most Catholics seem to have this view that evangelization is for the few. It's for the people who know the exact right words to say, those who are the most scholarly or the most trained or have read the most or are priests and religious. They know what to do to evangelize. It's not my job. And even if we wouldn't say that, or most wouldn't say that, I think that's what most think. And I think evangelization can be intimidating. And I have a very good friend who spoke about the pressure of evangelization, of, you know, it's always on her mind, something that she's supposed to do but didn't want to do or didn't feel comfortable doing. And so I think this organization is wonderful in giving the tools and the infrastructure for not only why to evangelize, but how to evangelize, kind of breaking it down into simpler pieces that anyone could feel convicted that, yes, I can do this, and to surrender as well, because, yes, it's great to have the, quote, right words to say, but Scripture also tells us that we don't need to have the right words to say. We just need to let the Holy Spirit speak through us, and that He gives us the right words at the right time. And so just having the willingness to go out and even put ourselves within the opportunity, the circumstances to evangelize, which can be anywhere around us all day long. We don't have to just be on the streets, but to always have a mind of evangelization. And so it's a very important call. Of course, it's our call as Catholics to evangelize and to be holy and to help others to be holy. And so I love what St. Paul is doing in helping the everyday Catholic be convicted and also feel a little bit more equipped to evangelize.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you for being here today, Leah. And thank you as well to Tim Glimkowski and for Clarence, our team leader, all for being here in this podcast of Running the Race, the official podcast of St. Paul Street Evangelization's St. Paul Society. So we had a great month this month. We look forward to seeing you guys again next month. Keep up the great work, all you team leaders and evangelists out there. We're praying for you here at the National Office. As you have prayer requests, please go ahead and turn them into our website. And then we pray as a staff every single morning for your prayer requests and those that you submit from those that you meet on the street as well. And as always, you can find out more information at streetevangelization.com. God bless you and be with you.